and welcome to the Conversations Podcast with Cypress Creek Church. My name is Annie Ward, and I serve on the administrative team. And here today in our podcasting room, we have lead pastor Jose Avaroa.
Hey, Annie. Good morning.
Hey, good morning. And communications director Paulina De La Fuente.
You got it. Of the fountain.
That's what that means.
It's very biblical.
Of the fountain.
All your fountains are in Jesus.
That's Amen. That's really pretty, actually. Paulina of the fountain. I like that a lot, actually.
Thanks.
And today we are going to be discussing the sermon from yesterday, which really stood out to me. And one of the things I really need to point out is that it wasn't until yesterday that I realized that Hosanna is not a name. I thought it was a name.
Oh, like
people
a name
were calling
God?
Him Hosanna.
Yeah.
But they're saying Hosanna.
Save me.
Save me. And all of this time, for all of the years that I've heard the phrase Hosanna, I thought it was a title.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, let's start there with the phrase save me. What do you think about that phrase and the way that they used it in Matthew?
I think that that's what sets up it's interesting that it starts at the beginning of him coming into Jerusalem, mm-hmm. that they're saying what he's going to do. So they're saying, save me. The problem is they don't like the way he's doing it. And so that's where the problem came into my heart. I have a hard time with the reign of Christ in my life because I think that I want success, and that's what Psalm 118 speaks about. Hosanna, Lord, save me, please rescue me, grant me success. I define success very differently than the way that Jesus grants success. So I want to be, yes, saved, of course, and be in heaven, but in any given situation, in the middle of a hard time, yeah, salvation or being saved from that circumstance sometimes looks very different in my mind than it does in God's. Mm-hmm. And we see that be the case with the Jews. They say Hosanna on Sunday, and then something happens, and then they're yelling crucify him on Friday.
Right.
Yeah, I also thought that Hosanna was like a praise, just a general praise word instead of it being save me. So that really stood out to me. I think it feels, to what you were saying, it feels really personal. If you're saying save me, that feels like just a personal crying out to God that isn't just a general praise. So that stood out to me about Hosanna.
Yeah, that's a good point. Like relational.
Yeah. Like a
personal
closeness.
Relational.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really interesting. That's a beautiful way to phrase that, especially since Jesus kind of reframed a lot of that, you know, identifying as God, not only as our creator, but also as Father. Mm-hmm. And he modeled that for us. So, and it also reminds me too of the upside down kingdom of what we were just discussing.
Same.
Yeah. And how, Paulina, why don't you talk a little bit more about that, about how this goes with
I was thinking about that this morning too, just of what Sean spoke about last week. How contrary, even to what you were saying, Jose, Jesus's reign is so different, and how quickly, what is going on in our hearts that happens. So that change happens so quickly that it's all great and I'm good with God's reign over my life. And then something happens and I'm quick to be like, where are you? What happened? This is not what I wanted or what I was looking for. I think it just emphasizes to me what Sean talked about last week of how God's kingdom really is always surprising us. I think even when I feel like, okay, I know how God's kingdom is and I know how it's different from an earthly kingdom. And then in practice, it does feel upside down. Like I wanted, God's in control, but I get comfort or I get, a comfortable life or success or any of those things. And instead God flips that for our sake and to just show us how his kingdom really is, how it challenges the way I normally think.
Yeah, absolutely. Redefines what it means to be successful.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
And there's no better symbol for God to use than a donkey.
Yeah.
It's one of those themes in scripture. I actually did a bit of digging because immediately when you think donkey, let me just test this with you guys. When was another time in scripture where...
The talking donkey.
The talking donkey, Balaam's donkey. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And what else? Think about donkey.
Oh, Jesus's birth.
There you go.
Oh,
me too. So I went there. There is no donkey.
There's no donkey mentioned.
There's no donkey mentioned. Yeah, there's no donkey mentioned. So it didn't work. I threw that idea out. and moved forward with the whole notion of I didn't know that a donkey is harder to tame than a wild horse.
Yeah.
And so how cool that he's seeming like he is, you know, humble and gentle, which it is. He could have come with a horse, but he's no less authoritative. He's incredibly able to rein in the donkey as he is to rein in our hearts, our desires. He transforms us. And so, yeah, this idea that he came in on a donkey is a powerful symbol that would have wowed a lot of people and still wows us today.
So those who were watching him come in his triumphal entry, they understood that analogy?
I don't think so. Uh-huh. No, I don't think so. Maybe, maybe. But I think the point there is that he... First, the miraculous gathering of the donkey, and then that he was a king, but instead of an Arabian, that would have been an actual, you know, there's another psalm that speaks about chariots and horses, and horses were war animals. And so here comes the victor, but instead of a war horse, he's using an everyday animal that people would have been used to. So it would have been underwhelming.
Yeah.
Right.
But,
okay.
But underneath that symbol is the actual power of Jesus, which is he's able to tame this wild donkey in a moment's notice, where a normal person would have taken 2 to 3 months to tame this donkey. And then I related that to, well, actually, yeah. Why is it hard for a donkey to be tamed? Because donkeys are stubborn. That's when I made the personal connection and thought, yeah, that sounds a lot like me. It takes months, years, a long time to be tamed. But Jesus, in a moment, can bring us back to him and really carry us into success, whatever that may look like. Mm.
Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, that's really good. And we have the benefit of 2,000 years later, looking back and being able to see how God intertwined all of that imagery and purpose and meaning into each of those things that happened.
Yeah.
Yeah. Pauline, do you have any other thoughts?
Well, it made me think, as I've been reading back through the Bible, every time that I read different stories, the better that I know the end, the more I kind of like go over in my mind. I'm not worried about the details because I know kind of the track of
the overarching story.
And I think something that stood out to me just yesterday doing that is how God, as we know the end part, God helps us. I think there's a pro and a con. And the con for us in reading back through the Bible is I can just skip the things that were hard for people. So I can be like, oh, that happened in Ruth and Naomi's life.
It's familiar to you.
Look at everything that comes. And I think reading and thinking about Sunday and realizing that they didn't have the benefit of the full story. So they also walked in faith, just like we have to walk in faith now and just believe that God is using these things for our good and his glory, instead of just kind of being like, oh, people just figured it out. And even people that are older than me that have gone down different roads before me and just thinking they got it, then God will do that easily for me, remembering that they took steps in faith, just like I need to take steps in faith in order to go forward and not just get stuck with the disruptions and things in my life.
Yeah, that's really good. And I don't think that there's another better example than Holy Week of the drastic shift that happens in just 7 days. And you know, that expectation that everyone had of what Jesus was going to do and then what he actually ultimately did do.
Right.
And it's the same in our, it's the same in our own lives. Whenever we're living the story, it's, Do you have an example of a time in your life when that happened?
Yeah, I was thinking similarly to what Jose shared on Sunday about just disruptions. And I know for me, 5 years ago meant an all of a sudden disruption. And honestly, the confusing thing about that was that it wasn't huge external things. It was internal, like just a crisis of faith, of identity, things like that, where it was like all of a sudden my mind was going crazy and I didn't know how to deal with that. I think I just expected I walk with God. And so there's a cap of how hard things can get. And then walking through that and feeling like several rock bottoms hit and just having to figure out having to pray and not see the answers right away. And now being able, even just figuring out what that season looked like, now being able to look back, it looks, I'm glad for the results of the disruption, even though it's hard to be okay with a disruption like that.
Why are you okay with the results of the disruption?
I see the cleansing idea and what you talked about with Jesus in the temple. There is more room in my life, in my heart, to really walk with God and to really face things, to just live each day instead of trying to live shallowly so that I don't get hurt. For me, that's the practical. Even when things are hard, I can live more embracing those things and God's plan for me instead of just kind of resisting anything hard or challenging. So
that's what Annie, I want to put you on the spot. First, Paulina, thanks for sharing that.
Yeah, absolutely. And
that's the good stuff. I mean, that's the stuff that Jesus really fills us with. This isn't just theoretical. This is real life when we embrace these truths and allow them to live in us. And Annie, you wrote this morning. Yeah. So that's kind of cool timing. I was reading it this morning and I was like, ooh, I have questions for her on the podcast. But it sounds like that was a season in your life where God was trying to get your attention and maybe doing some renovating.
Yeah, absolutely.
Literally, emotionally, yes. Spiritually.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. And so this morning, today happens to be the day that was my resurrection story in the Lent devotional. And the story that I shared was becoming a mother and how much that transitions your experience and personally my walk with God. And there's a really distinct moment that I can think of. And I had a 2-month-old baby. It was my first one. I was exhausted. We had just moved. And I remember like praying, God, please just let him sleep tonight for, 4 hours. I'm so exhausted. And I remember he woke up and he started crying and I had to go get him. And that was like a moment in my faith that kind of broke me. Like, God, don't you see me? Can't you see how exhausted I am? Mm-hmm. And you couldn't help him sleep just for a little bit so I could get some sleep. And I look back on that now and God in that moment and even today tells me I needed that experience of having the infants who weren't going to sleep because I was going to do it 3 more times. Yeah. And I needed to build up the stamina and the, you know what I mean? And in his goodness, he actually didn't let him sleep so that I could be in that season with my first and kind of experience it all. And it's the same thing, like it's the little thing, but it was so important to me in that moment that it was actually God's goodness that he...
Outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day if we give him permission, if we see these divine disruptions, because that's how he operates. He wants to get our attention. And, there is a large context here, and then there's a very individual context, and we're talking about how it gets personal, and I think that's really important. But we should not lose sight of the redemptive context that Jesus is doing away with the old to bring about the new. So he's saying this whole order of sacrifices, selling, no more, because I one sacrifice for all people once in all history will occur on Friday when Jesus becomes that perfect sacrifice so that now anybody can come and access the presence of God. Mm-hmm. The question is do we recognize our need for the presence of God, and are we willing to allow him, because he's so kind, to wave his hand at us and say, hey, I'm trying to get your attention and I'm going to allow these things to happen in your life so that you can see ultimately that I'm worthy to lead your life. I'm Lord. I'm good. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to disappoint. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you. And so, I mean, this is a pretty significant story here. And yet, and the reason why I, am so passionate about it is because we can very quickly just dub this this is the story where Jesus got mad.
Yeah,
I can get angry because Jesus got angry, which is true. I mean, he's so angry, but we have to remember why he got angry. Mm. He got angry because there were things separating us from God, and he wanted to get rid of all of that stuff that separates us from experiencing his presence.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really good. So you use royal humility for that first description, mm-hmm. as we were talking about him coming in on the colt, on the mm-hmm. on the donkey, and then righteous disruption. And that word disruption, I think, can, like you said, be construed almost in a negative way. But whenever you look at it in its full context, yeah, that disruption becomes...
Mm-hmm. Paves the way for the new.
Yeah, exactly. But then the very next thing is healing.
Yeah.
And yeah. So, yeah. Is there a piece that you'd like to share about that transition between that?
I mean, I've read this story so many times, but then as I was reading it, it blessed me anew. To your mm-hmm. point, Pauline, I mean, you're reading it again, and I'm like, this is amazing. Mm-hmm. He does this, and then immediately in Matthew's gospel, he welcomes the blind and the lame mm-hmm. who weren't allowed in the temple because they were deemed unclean by the old covenant, by the Torah. Mm-hmm. And so basically he's saying, hey, all of those that are broken, that's who, Sermon on the Mount. It's the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor. Mm. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that are going to be persecuted. Those that Jesus calls blessed, we would never say they're blessed. And so here he is bringing them in. Not only that, but in his presence, in the presence of, you know, this incredibly important place in the Bible, the temple, he is healing. He's transforming. Mm-hmm. And I do think that the lame and the blind are the two. I mean, personally, we didn't get into this on Sunday, but this preaches so well. I mean, I couldn't see with Jesus. Now I see. I couldn't do because of some sort of, and now I can do. So that's mm-hmm. the lame, that's the blind, you know? Mm-hmm. And so is it physical? Absolutely. Can he heal? 100%. But also, he also opens up our eyes to see things that we couldn't see. He allows us to do things, to walk into places with authority, to speak to a hurt and a wound with forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation. I mean, it's a powerful story mm-hmm. of him, mm-hmm. and that speaks to his radical love. I mean, that's how awesome his love is. Does Jesus love you and want you in heaven? Yes, but he also wants a lot more. Mm. He wants healing. He wants us to experience abundant life here.
Mm. And he's so complex. I mean, those stories, that's what helped me Sunday, just seeing those stories in the same chapter back to back is challenging because the goal is the same. And the way that he accomplishes that and just who he is complex. It isn't just someone that I can kind of define and be like, Jesus is always gentle and lowly, or always healing and like stopping with the one, because he does the crowds. He cleanses the temple. There's something about that too, that I can't pin him down. I can look at who Jesus is and his heart for us, but it's through so many complex stories. Yeah. And just seeing it back to back is challenging because I think it makes me remember that God's work in my life is in different ways. And sometimes it is heavy conviction and sometimes it's a close presence. And it just challenges me to remember that he's complex and perfect.
And in control.
Yeah.
So we don't need to be. We can just trust him and his control. And it's interesting that this story also includes children and the Pharisees, and that contrast of the Pharisees saying, you know, how dare he? And then the children saying, Hosanna.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They're praising. They're asking mm-hmm. him. It's a different wording, but many commentators think that they were saying Hosanna too. And so the question is then, who will we be like? Will we be like those that stiff arm a disruption or the reign of Christ in our life? Or are we going to be the ones that cry out to him, mm-hmm. Lord, save me, grant me success, and then allow him to define that mm-hmm. in our life? That's hard.
Yeah.
It's not easy.
It's hard.
Yeah, that is hard. That is hard. Paulina, something that you said stuck out to me. It was a phrase. I think you used the phrase that his motives are always the same. And I have thoughts on that, but I'm curious if you could expand on that just a second before we wrap up. Like, we see all these different facets of who Jesus is. And just like how our humanness, you know, he has these different pieces of his personality and his purpose here on earth. but his motive is always the same. What did you mean by that?
Yeah, I think just like what that Jose, your message on Sunday is what made me think, be reminded of that, because that idea that why he clears the temple and what was wrong with what the people were doing and what they had changed God's design for in the temple, that, and then just being able to then go into what the, how he brings in. I mean, that was part of Sean's message last week too, of just how he brings, invites the children near who didn't have value. He heals the blind and the lame, all of those. And now, I mean, what we talked about when we went really personal here of looking back, I can see just like God in his grace invited me to follow him when I was in eighth grade. He keeps what Jose was saying about there's more than there's just more. Salvation. He keeps inviting me, which shows me that his motive is the same to, by his grace, you know, because I'm hard and wouldn't invite myself to be near, but he keeps inviting me to be near. I see that in the circumstances and when I've had really big lows, and God keeps inviting me near. And when you look at the Bible, that's what's so interesting about the Old Testament, because he's still inviting.
He's the same.
Yeah, he's still inviting his people to be near, whether that was Adam and Eve and calling out to them, or through all of the hard to read rules and ways to sacrifice so that they could be near to God. And now Jesus, the ultimate, that's what stuck with me, the ultimate disruption is Jesus to how people expected religion and reign to look. He disrupts all of that by fulfilling it and then doing so that he can keep inviting us near. It just feels like that's been a theme in my life and that I can see God doing with all people.
I totally agree. You have thoughts on that, Jose?
I have a bunch of R's running in my brain because religion. Alliteration is an allergy that I have to... But the reign of Christ renovates us inside out. So here, they're wanting a revolution that's top down, right? Mm-hmm. They want everything to be fixed from the outside in, but Jesus really does a work inside out.
Yeah.
And sometimes he does change our circumstances, sometimes he doesn't, but ultimately, and this is the other R's, we want religion. We want to be in control. We want to say, I bought this sacrifice, I did this, I'm offered it, God, reward me. It's another R. But instead, Jesus cleared the temple and brought revolution, but it was through last R, relationship with him. That's what he wants most. He wants relationship with us. So yeah, that's what I was thinking. I'm telling you, I'm sick in the head.
That was a lot of R's.
I know.
That was a record.
Let's stop there.
No, I think that is, first of all, it's amazing that that's the way that God speaks to you. I mean, like, you know, don't try to avoid it. Just receive it.
Just embrace it.
Embrace the alliteration. But yeah, and I think that as believers, we do have the benefit of looking back. And, you know, we've heard the story. Maybe you've heard the story every year since you were born. But whenever we can sit and realize that we right now are in Holy Week.
Yeah.
And
It's an actual time. This is the week set apart for this.
Just like you said too, that Jesus was a real person in history. Yeah. At the beginning of your sermon, that this week is a big week for reflection and for looking back to see what Jesus was doing each of these 7 days. Mm-hmm. And so yeah, as we're preparing our hearts and minds for Good Friday and for Easter morning, and as we think through what Holy Week means to us individually, what would your parting words be to us, Jose?
All right, one more R. You set me up, so I have to hit now. I have to swing. Let's remember. Mm. Let's remember the heart of God, which is that, to your point, Paulina, you said it, but he is near, and he wants us to draw near to him. That's what he wants more than anything. He wants relationship with his people. And so as we remember, I think God will speak to us individually, and I do think that he's speaking to us collectively as a church. So I'm excited for Good Friday, and I am excited for Resurrection Sunday.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.